It is great to be with you, and thank you for that introduction, Richard. The fact is that my value system is based on this. I've never felt I have the authority to tell others what to do unless it's rooted in a testimony. And so authenticity is huge for me. And I've never wanted to be an expert, very good at publicly speaking, but not having a come and see model. And all my life, I've been passionate about, I'm a builder, and I'm passionate about having something that's authentic, anchored in reality, proven, and that wherever I go, I can actually say, well, come and see, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. And Paul said this to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians, and he said something to the effect, I'll do more than something to the effect, I'll quote it. I've got my real Bible. I have this Bible, but recently I've come back to this, and I'm just loving reading real pages again. there it is. 1 Thessalonians 1, and he says this: you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the New King James. It says, so you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Now, actually, the word in some translations is better translated, you became a model. Not an example, you became a model. In other words, what Paul is saying is, my ministry in Thessalonica became a model. And so you became a place I could say, well, go and see it happening here. And the word in the Greek is a word, tapos. And it was actually it meant an imprint, a die, I'm struggling with my words here, not a die in clothes, but the other kind of die, a stamp that you produced an imprint from. And so it's more than an example. So I've known the Lord 50 years, and I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit 47 years, and for 47 years I have declared the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to build models of ministry. And we began our ministry in the West Midlands 20 years ago this August, and we started with just nothing, with my family, and we had nobody waiting for us, and we had nobody knew about us. We just moved in obedience to the word of the Lord and began. But I praise God, because what has come forth is to the glory of God. We give him all the glory. But he wants to produce something from your hands. He wants to bring forth fruit from your hands and from your lives. And so that's really the motivation. And I rejoice, in the ministry of others, and I'm not comparing it with anything, but I've been very, very patient. Perhaps to my own detriment, to, happily digging down and out of sight there with my spade, underground, and just working away and laying foundations. And as a spiritual father, I love to input into the lives of people at close quarters, and to reproduce the work of God in the lives of others. We've had a wonderful family weekend, and I've come from my family weekend today, and lots of family members gathered together, and seeing even the ones I've led to the Lord in the room. So my nephew came with his wife and his children, and I led my nephew to the Lord on the pavement outside our house about 15 years ago when he visited, and he was a very troubled and rebellious young man, and now he's 35 and married and in a successful career, loving the Lord, serving God in his church. And he was telling me he's been out in the streets sharing the Lord in his town, and it was just blessing my heart. And we stood in the hallway of my home last night, and I just, because his father left him when he was 7. And this, you know, you can tell this story. Probably half the guys in our church have suffered from fatherlessness. And I want to be a father, because I see what the curse of fatherlessness has done in our nation. And so last night, I just like unzipped his heart and stood in the hallway and just poured in affirmation and love and belief and faith into him and destiny, you know, and he's standing there and tears are coming into his eyes, you know. And you can tell this story again and again. And I got one or two other stories to tell. I'm getting completely distracted because I didn't intend to say any of this. But anyway, come on, Tony, get back on track. I'm getting too moved. So what I'm going to have to just stop and pull myself back. It's absolutely wonderful to be with you, and we love family, and great to be on the journey with you, and we're so delighted that you're part of an apostolic footprint and family, and we bless Richard and Jackie and the team here and what the Lord's doing. So it's absolutely wonderful. Okay, come on, Tony. I'm going to be disciplined. Otherwise, I'll just wander all over the place. I want to talk to you today about the discomfort of faith. Okay? The discomfort of faith. Now, we've all got faith. Every one of us in this room have got a gift of faith and a deposit of faith. But I want to tell you right now, God is determined to grow it. He's determined to stretch you and enlarge you and grow your faith. And we've got to stop taking a morbid comfort in our small faith. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to advance us and process us to become men and women of faith. Why? Because everything that God wants to do in Rugeley and Wolverhampton and in our nation and the earth will come through the process of faith. Because faith is the currency of the kingdom. It matters that you become a faith giant. God wants us to have an ambition to be filled with faith, grow in faith. His word says that we go from faith to faith. And it really matters. Your faith matters to God because it is the means by which he's going to work in the earth. Amen? So enough of this, oh, it's just little old me, Lord. You know, and you in your small corner and me in mine. No, no, no. Come on. God wants to prize us out of our little small corner and get us onto the arena of the advancement of his kingdom. And to do that, we're going to have to take his hand and cooperate in a process of growing your faith. And here's the rub. It's not comfortable. And, you know, you might think that faith is like, just believe, brother, it's easy. You know, just got to take a step of faith. It's easy to tell other people to do that. But when it's you that has to take the step of faith, it's different. But I want to tell you, God has got great advancement for you. So I want you to turn in your Bibles. I don't know how far we're going to get with this. I'll probably get about a third of the way through if we're lucky. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm going to just recount here a few of the words of Moses as he's talking to the people of Israel when they've come through the wilderness and they're about to enter the promised land. Now, this is how Moses describes the ways of God with his people. Okay, so watch this carefully. This is Moses describing how God is with us. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He found him, that's God found Israel, in a desert land in a wasteland, in a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. So, this passage, in this passage, God is, wow, the plane's landed. It's great. We're just taxiing now. Keep your seatbelts on till the sign goes off, all right? We might be back on the runway and taking off. Let's pray we get the right noise for takeoff again. So the Bible here is describing the extraordinary action of the mother eagle as she takes in order to coax the young eaglet out of the nest in order to learn to fly. Now, here is the eagle nest up in the Eyrie, way up high, you know, up in the rocks and the crags of the mountains. And in that nest, the eagles have reared their young. Now, the only environment they know is the safety and security of that nest. Beyond that nest is unknown. They don't realize that beyond that nest is like nothing. You know, it's just nothing. And every day they have mum and dad bring them meat and food, and at night they feel the warmth and protection of their bodies next to them as they grow. But then one day something very strange happens. Mum begins to behave in a very peculiar manner. What's wrong with mum? Because she's pulling twigs out the nest. What's up with her? Doesn't she love her? Doesn't she care? You know, don't you realize, Mum, this is my nest. This is my safety. And then she does something else, which is very strange. She picks herself up over the nest, and she starts flapping her wings and creating a downdraft on the eaglets that causes them to rise out the nest because of the pressure difference. And their response is they have to flap their wings to get their balance. And it must be a feeling of great insecurity and uncertainty for that eaglet. It doesn't know what's going on. But it gets worse, because the mother eaglet keeps breaking up the nest and moving the wings and flapping until the eaglet falls out the nest and begins to plummet to the earth below. Now you imagine what you're feeling as an eaglet. But thank God she comes to the rescue, and the scripture even describes the process of coming under the eaglet, you know, carrying it up and placing it back in the nest. Oh my goodness, I'll never understand what's up with mum and dad, but at least we're over with that. At least I can put that awful experience behind me. But the following day it all goes on again, until ultimately the time comes when that baby, that eaglet, that young eaglet, is actually realizing it has the power to fly. It's got a transition from one era to another, from one experience to another, and it's the most excruciating and uncomfortable thing, but it's absolutely necessary. It's a necessity that the eaglet understands and cooperates with the parents in order to mature and fulfill its destiny and fly. In fact, if it didn't, it would die, because ultimately it would be too big for the nest. And if it hadn't learned to fly, it would plunge and die. Now, if you look just above it, above this verse, he begins like this. God found him in a desert land, in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Oh, so it begins with this picture of comfort and protection and nurture. Now, don't we all love that? Don't you like that description of God's ways with you and me? Oh, he found me when I needed him. He surrounded me with his love. He watches over me. I am the apple of his eye. Oh, give me that, Lord. But that next bit, I'm not so sure about that. All this stirring up the nest and breaking up the nest and hovering over me and then throwing me out the nest. What's going on, Lord? Is he schizophrenic? You know, has he got a personality disorder? Which is it, Lord? Do you love me or don't you love me? Are you protecting me or are you exposing me? Both. Amen? Both. And this is the thing I want to challenge you and stir you up about. That to grow in faith, it's a very uncomfortable process. It's not at all desirable. And I call it this, it's the stretch of faith. And to fulfill our destiny and to become the people that God wants us to be, we have to cooperate with God in the stretch of faith. And unfortunately, the stretch of faith, actually, some of us, we've experienced that as the stress of faith. It isn't just a stretch. We feel stressed. And if you don't understand it, you will blame God. And you'll blame the devil. Or you'll say, I need treatment for this. I need some medication for this. And fail to see that the stress is actually the stretch. Amen? And how many of us have misunderstood the stretch of faith as a stress? And we've rejected the stretch because it was a stress. Amen? And God is inviting us to repurpose and reimagine our lives and see the stress as a stretch. That you're in situations where you're out of depth, you're in circumstances that you feel insecure in, you're exposed to situations that you don't like, you're faced with impossibilities, mountains looming in front of you, all of those kind of things. But if you're not careful, you'll end up like the disciples in the boat. Jesus, Master, don't you care about us? Don't you care about us? Oh, my Lord. You know, accusing him of not caring because of the stress of the situation. And Jesus, well, he was asleep, or perhaps he was pretending to be asleep. And he was like, kind of like this, but really just watching to see what they were up to. Certainly if Jesus was asleep, the Father wasn't. And the Father was watching what they were up to. And they misinterpreted the opportunity. Okay? They misinterpreted the opportunity to grow in faith and tried to turn it around and make out that God had an issue with them. Somehow God is unfair, he doesn't love them. And that's not it at all. And if there's any doubt about what they went through, it was an issue of faith, because when Jesus woke up and rebuked the storm, he turned to them and what did he say? Oh, you have little faith. What was he saying in that moment? Let's reinterpret what his actions. The interpretation is this. He could have put it like this. Guys, I have done nothing that you couldn't have done yourselves. I'd already said we're going to the other side, so you had my word. So we're not going under when Jesus says we're going over. You can't go under when he says we're going over. Amen? Jesus said we're going over to the other side. So if Jesus says you're going over, you can't go under. Amen? Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to hear that right now. Jesus said you're going over, so stop talking about going under. So he's saying, I have exercised authority over the storm that you could have done if you had believed. And so Jesus is stretching their faith, but they're interpreting as a stress of life and blaming God for not loving them. Oh my word. A missed opportunity to grow in faith. So I'm coming to you today. My word is very simple. That God is leading us into the discomfort of faith. And don't miss it. Don't interpret what is happening in the wrong way. But see this as your golden opportunity to grow in faith. Amen. Wow. All right. Faith is supernatural, but it is not comfortable. Faith is unquestionable in its power, but unreasonable in its practice. Faith is unreasonable. God will make unreasonable requests of you. Amen. He's going to ask unreasonable things of you. Because if they're reasonable, you don't need him. And therefore it's not of faith. But if we're to live by faith, we have got to accept that we're going to be on a path of unreasonable requests. He's not going to force you, but he is going to invite you. And he's saying, will you step out and take and follow I'm making an unreasonable request of you. Because then you are dependent on him. Listen, if you're living your life, if your life can all be accounted for by what you're capable of, then it's not a life of faith. A life of faith only begins to be measured by what you can't do in your own strength or financial ability or intellectual ability. That's when the life of faith begins. Now listen, that's the life that God has called us to. But sadly, so many Christians are retreating into the comfort zone because they are not prepared to follow the unreasonable requests of the Holy Spirit. And they want to pull back constantly. Faith only begins where our abilities end. Now I want to ask you, what are you doing right now in your life that you can only be accounted for by God? Amen. See, you have to leave a comfort zone in order to enter a faith zone. You can't enter a faith zone unless in some way or another you're leaving the comfort zone. See, Peter, when he stepped out of the boat onto the water, he had to leave the safety zone of the boat. And it was excruciating. It's, you know, we read that story. Oh, Peter. Honestly, Peter. You know, couldn't you at least get it right on that occasion? Well, you try it. You know, practice in your bath tonight. Fill your bath up and just step into that and see if you walk on it instead of sinking into it. Try it at home. And then think of Peter and don't give him such a hard time. But actually, Peter did walk on the water, and he was safer walking on the water than the disciples were in the boat. Why? Because Peter had the word of the living God to hold him up. Jesus said, come. One word, come, was all he needed. The disciples, all they had, the other 11, all they had is a half an inch thick of wood. A wooden hull to keep them from dying. Peter had the word of Christ. So it may have been excruciatingly uncomfortable and unreasonable, but it was far safer. you are far safer pursuing the unreasonable word of God than pulling back where you're in control. You are much better off, believe you me, you are much better off with a dare to, can do attitude and stepping out than pulling back until you feel safe again. Because it's not safe at all. It's not safe. Amen. All right. So, there are two areas. Probably only deal with the first one because I've dealt with the second one somewhat already. But the two things that I want to talk about. The first is the daring to declare. So the discomfort of speaking a different word than what we're tempted to say. You know, the world is full of negativity. And sadly, the church is much better off in some quarters. There's a lot of negativity. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel 37. I don't think we'll get past this. I know we're jumping around. That's all right, isn't it? It's okay with you? If it's okay with you, it's okay with me. So Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. And you'll know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said, Prophesy, come four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came upon them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now in this stretch of faith, it will begin by God showing you something, or you being faced with something already that is hopeless and impossible. Faith begins that way. A scene, a situation that looks hopeless and impossible and unreasonable. And God showed Ezekiel a scene of death and hopelessness. There's nothing encouraging about a valley of bones. You know, there wasn't one in there already going, hey, don't worry, Ezekiel, I'm here to show you what can be. No, there wasn't a single corpse alive here. It was just desolation. And this was a picture of the nation of Israel. And what he's looking at is the time to come when the new covenant will re-energize the nation spiritually. With Pentecost and the new birth, the next step for the nation. And that's what Ezekiel was seeing prophetically years before it took place. But with his eyes, it was hopeless. And we've got to understand that faith begins like that. We're all confronted with scenes like that, or sets of circumstances or situations, or God pulls the curtains back on something and gives us the opportunity to step onto that arena or that stage that is, like I said, very uncomfortable and a stretch. And he doesn't force us, but he gives us the opportunity. And he invites us to see from a heavenly perspective and speak from a heavenly perspective. And in order to be the people of faith, we've got to see things from God's point of view. If you don't see things from God's point of view, all you will do is recount the devil's narrative. And it doesn't take a prophetic gift to repeat what is obvious to everybody. Yeah? How bad things are out there, you know? And how awful the world is. You don't need to be prophetic to do that. You don't need a great gift of revelation to repeat what we all know and to echo, to get into the echo chamber of Satan's narrative. And it's all too easy to do that. To read the newspaper and just, oh, have you heard how bad, you know. And the news, listen, the newspapers are designed to make you feel angry. You know that. The newspapers are designed to appeal to all your worst emotions. They will not build your faith. They're designed to pull you in to a morbid desire to read more and ingratiate yourself in more with this of this terrible narrative. And we have to treat them like poisonous chemicals. You know, you can hold it up and admire it and understand it, but don't get into it. Don't be contaminated by the spirit of the world in the media. Don't believe it. It's not the biggest narrative. It's the devil's narrative. And we've got to always know that God is doing more, superabundantly more than what the papers will ever tell you, or the BBC, or the media, or Facebook, or social media. Don't buy into it. God is doing something, and if you just look at the valley of dry bones, and if you just repeat what you see, you'll never get an army. You'll never get an army by just repeating what the natural eye sees. Oh my God, what a terrible situation of death and hopelessness and despair. Isn't it awful? Isn't it hopeless? Now, well, anybody can do that. Doesn't need a man or woman of God to do that. But God invited Ezekiel into a different narrative, to take the same material, the same facts, but describe a different narrative. And that's what God wants you and I to do. My friends, I feel this so powerfully upon me right in this very moment in this room, that there has to be a really sober repentance. We've got to deal with the dripping negativity about church, about the BBC, about homosexuality, about whichever party you don't support. That covers everything then, by saying I won't get into trouble with anyone, will I? The state of the nation, the state of the nations. And God knows what he's doing, and he sees it all. But he invited Ezekiel to step in and with a prophetic eye of faith to declare a different story. And he said, Ezekiel, son of man, he asked him a question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel came out with a spiritual answer. Oh, Lord, you know, Lord. You know, can this person be healed? Oh, if it's your will. So Ezekiel starts with the super spiritual answer. Oh, Lord, only you know. You know, Lord, if it's your will. Oh, God, you know. It's a cop-out. Of course God knows. But he's saying, no, I'm making you feel uncomfortable. I'm making you feel uncomfortable. I'm discomforting you because I want you to join me in writing a different narrative and telling a different story. Prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy. Look at them. Take a hard look and see the outward situation. But then with your spirit, overlay my narrative onto that picture of devastation. My friends, that is the answer. That is the answer to every situation. Is to see and know with the eye of the Spirit and the revelation of faith what God wants, and then dare to prophesy over it a different narrative. The power is in the declaration. The power is in the word. God is speaking from heaven, but he requires you and me to repeat that word on the earth. Your lips are his lips. Your words are his words. He gave you and I two indisputable features by which we are made in the image and likeness of God. The power to create and the power to declare. The devil has no creative declaring word. Did you know the devil cannot even bless or curse? The devil cannot curse. You and me have the power to bless and curse. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. The devil doesn't have that power. You and me do. So you can yield your lips to the devil's narrative, and then he's found a willing servant through whom he will curse the earth. Or you can yield your mouth and your lips to the Spirit of God and become the servant by which God will declare his narrative into the earth, which will be completely counter. People will call you foolish. They will say it's impossible. Can these bones live? Can God bring life out of devastation and death? Absolutely he can. But he needs a willing person to refuse, to stubbornly refuse repeating the dripping negativity that is all around. Refuse to repeat what's so patently obvious to the carnal mind and to the natural eye. And to join God from a heavenly perspective and say, ha ha ha, oh no no. You know, it was when we started our church in Wolverhampton. You know, the discouragement came from the most unlikely sources. Other pastors. You know, we were warned off doing it by the pastors. I remember going to the first pastor's fellowship. Somebody gave me a lift. And he says, so what are you doing? I said, we're planting a church. Oh, he says, you know what they call this town? What? The spiritual graveyard. Oh, thank you so much. And then he goes, you know, others have tried it and failed. Oh, hallelujah. I said, well, I'm not others, I'm me. And he's carrying on. In the end, I said, excuse me. I said, look, we're not here to fail. We're here to succeed. And this may have happened for others, and it may have happened in the past. But time's up, my friend. We're here to write a different narrative. It's going to be different from now on. And we have to declare that word, you know, in the teeth of all the evidence to the contrary. And I thank God in 20 years we've seen the spiritual climate of our city change. And I thank God that we have the privilege in a few weeks' time we're hosting the biggest evangelistic event our city has seen in 30 years at least, when Carlos Anaconda is coming, and we've got the park, and we're going to gather thousands of people in the park, 6th to the 10th of June. Please come. Please come over. Carlos Anaconda from Argentina is coming, and his team, and Steve Uppel and I are co-chairing the planning team. And we're believing God for thousands of people to come to the Lord. So we'll be in West Park each evening from 6:30. Please, please come. You know, it's only a short drive over. It's going to be awesome. Thursday to Sunday, 6th to 10th of June. We've got Philippa Hannah, the great, Christian singer. She's coming on the Thursday night. And every night there's going to be healings and salvations. So you're welcome to come, support, bring your youth and bring your friends. It'd be absolutely fantastic. But God has changed, and now the city is full of growing churches. Isn't that great? Awesome. Well, I think it's great. Amen. Thank you. I'm just going to finish with a few stories. Let me finish with a scripture and then tell a couple of stories. So Romans 4:17 says this, as it is written about Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God gave those promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed. Now, when Paul says, God gives life to the dead, and God calls things which do not exist as though they did, he's describing how God creates. God creates by speaking. You see, if there's no speech, there's no creation. And God needs you, before anything else, to change your declaration if you want to change your situation. The way to change your situation is to change your declaration. And literally, it means this. God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which are not, sorry, calls things not being as being. He says they are, because they are in him. They already exist in him. So our role and responsibility is to hear what God is saying and repeat his words over every situation that defies the word of heaven and the will of God on earth. And, excuse me, I'm just going to tie my shoelace. So, you know, just at a personal level, I want you to know, I was, you know, we had a family event, so my second son lives in London. Amazing guy. But, you know, until last September, he was living in acute depression. 28 years old, super, super guy, talented, clever, but in terrible, terrible depression. And for 4 years, we would have daily phone calls with him, three quarters of an hour, in tears. I mean, if you see him, he's a handsome, fine guy. He's incredibly capable. He can run marathons, and he's done Ironman, and all these different things, you know, triathlons. Every nation he visits, he climbs the highest mountain. And that, you know, he's been to North Africa and different places, and just zips up the highest mountain. Very, very clever guy, but so internally broken. And isn't that often the case, you know? And so it's so internally broken, and I can't even describe some of the journey we've been on over the last 4 to 5 years. Absolutely full of self-doubt and brokenness and despair. And what do you do as parents? You have to declare over your son heaven's narrative. Jeremy, I understand how you feel, but I want to tell you, son, God loves you. He's called you. We believe in you. God believes in you. It's not going to end like this. You're going to come through this. You're going to come right through the other side. You're a man of destiny. God's got his hand upon your life. And you have to. It's very uncomfortable, and it's so easy to wring your hands and say, what are we going to do? It's hopeless. It's awful. We're at our wit's end, and just repeat and repeat the story. But you can't do that. You have to look at the valley of dry bones, and you have to prophesy, Spirit of God, every day, you're going to come on my son. You're going to change him. And then I think it was about the last day in September, he had his breakthrough. And God totally, totally turned his life around 180 degrees. And today, I wish we had time. I wish I could bring him. You could see him and share his testimony. we went out for a walk last night together, just sharing the Lord. And, oh my God, it's just the most incredible thing. And I want you to know, as parents, we understand what it's like to have children not walking with the Lord. We understand what it's like to have children who you want to cry over. And I want to tell you, okay, there's a time for tears, but then you have to stop. And you have to allow the Word of God to flow through you, because that's what they need. And our daughter isn't there yet. Our daughter's not walking with the Lord, and she's living in a way contrary So don't think for 1 minute that this is plain sailing for us. But as we sat there in our living room last night and we were just sharing as a family, and she was talking about something and she began to cry and she began to weep. And she said, "Oh, I don't know why I'm crying." And when I went out walking with my son, I said, "Wasn't it amazing about my daughter?" And I said, "You know, that's the first time I've seen her cry in 15 years. Because she's turning. And it's only love, not hostility. It's only love and belief. You must believe it's not over for your children and for your loved ones. It's not over. Keep believing. Don't give up hope and stop the negativity." You know what God said to me? You're to have an absolute, complete negativity fast. All negative declarations. Stop. Stop it. We've all got to say that to ourselves. I'm going to stop repeating what's obvious. I'm going to stop repeating what's obvious to everyone. You know, on the phone to my friend. When we get together, the conversation swirls back around all of that problem stuff, and all we do is recount it. Stop and say, "You know what we're going to do right now? We're going to get our Bibles out and we're going to declare the promises of God." You know what? The other week, I ransacked all my files for all the prophetic words over my daughter, and I had this little pile of prophetic words, and they were there on my home study desk. I hadn't put them away. And she went in. She doesn't live with us. She lives with her boyfriend. She knows the Lord. She's baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 5. Baptized her in water. Backslid, living with her boyfriend. So you understand. We're parents, okay? We all go through this stuff. She went into the study and she saw the prophecies and she read them. God's at work. You see, you've got to have the solid foundation of what the Lord has said. Son of man, prophesy to these bones. You know, I'm going to finish with this. When last October I was in India, and I was invited by my friend Sam there, and I think some of you know this story, and I want to thank you, some of you, and as a church, thank you for standing with me for what I'm doing. But this year, you know, it doesn't stop. I'm facing personally the biggest steps of faith, the biggest discomfort of faith I've ever faced in my life at multiple levels, because we're in the middle of a £500,000 building project to extend our auditorium. I'm in here today loving the space because we're like sardines right now. You know, there's no room to do anything. We're absolutely crammed in. But by the end of August, we'll have doubled the size of our sanctuary to 500 seats, and the building work's going on. We're in the middle of that, and God says to me, "You know, I want you to reach the whole of India." And I wrestle with this word, and God calls me, invites me. He invites me, you know, to do this big gospel campaign in the city of Kaman in southern India. And I wrestled all night. I flew from India to Nepal. I was checked into my hotel in Kathmandu. And I lay on my bed, and all night I didn't sleep. And I wrestled with God. Because sometimes the call of God doesn't come in the form of a command, but a question. Because God said to Isaiah, "Whom can I send and who will go for us?" And when he said that, it was a bit of a leading question. Because here's Isaiah, you see. And God's standing in front of Isaiah and he's going, "Whom can I send? And whom will go for us?" Isaiah. "Whom can I send?" And Isaiah sat there, you know. And God's standing right in front of him. "Who will go for us?" Hint, hint. And Isaiah goes, oh, here I am, send me. You see, that was a call. But it was in the form of a question. Now God is asking you, will you believe me? Will you take my hand into the discomfort of faith? I'm inviting you to change the world with me. So, you know, the situation in India is dire with the anti-conversion legislation. But we have achieved something remarkable, and we've booked a sports arena in the city of Kaman, and I was there last week and met with the pastors and the planning team, and we are going to fill that with 250,000 people each night in July, 9, 10, and 11 of July. And it's the biggest stretch of faith in my life, I can tell you, because the budget is insane. Insane. But I said yes to the Lord. And it's not comfortable. Believe me. The budget is insane. If I go under, I'm going to crash spectacularly. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be messy. But already God has provided £105,000 toward the budget. And you know what he said to me? When I said yes, he said, oh, and by the way, Tony, you're not to ask the church for a penny. Don't take up any offerings from the church. And I kind of did an inward, what, Lord? He said, oh, no, no. He said, no, this is, I'm giving this to you to do. The church, you've got the building. That's their faith project. This is for you. And I said, but Lord, I'm already in the faith project for the building. You're asking me to do this again. He said, well, it's up to you. You can say yes or no. You see, there's no right or wrong answer. You understand that? There's no right or wrong answer. When God said to Isaiah, whom will I send? Isaiah had the opportunity to just sit there, or he could have said, send me. And I said, here I am, Lord, send me. So I'm going to India in July, and we're believing God to fill that stadium. I've no doubt it'll happen. And we're going to see multiplied thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. And we want to broadcast it over the whole nation on live TV to 100 million people. So it's just a small stretch of faith. That's all. Just a little step, you know. But I believe me, it's very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. It's the biggest stretch in my life. Now, what is God provoking you to? What is he calling you to? What is he saying? Stop that talk now. Stop that negativity. Stop that thing about the church or about Christianity or about the nation or about Rugeley or whatever. Rugeley's beautiful. It's God's town. This is a beautiful church. And you have everything you need. All it requires is someone to begin to declare God's narrative into their situation and stop repeating what's obvious. Nothing changes by repeating what's obvious. So I want you to stand together. I'm going to finish. It's midday. The hour has come. So I must be a good boy and stop. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you want to talk, come pray. I'll pray with you. Oh, I completely forgot to tell you about my books. So I've got lots of books there. All £5 each. Somebody will be there. If you're interested in what I'm doing in India, I've got a news sheet. You can take one. I've only printed 6, so you've got to be really interested. Okay, not curious, really interested. Particularly if you want to partner with me financially, you're welcome to take one. Also, LSM, Matt is on LSM, and we're so blessed to have Matt and his dad Alan come every week. And it's life-changing, and we're doing it again in September. If you're interested, there's brochures there. But have a look at the books, £5 each. So, okay, just put your hands out in front of you. And there's one book there, Your Word is Your World, which particularly is all about what I've been speaking to today. And then my latest book is Tithing Today. It's a book about tithing and I for a lot of people, that doesn't sound like a very, exciting subject, but I want to tell you it's absolutely life-changing, because the strap line is how God blesses your life and transforms his world. So you're welcome to have a look at that, and every believer should read it. Okay, so Father, I want to pray for this beautiful people, and I'm asking you to help each one, me and each one of us, to take the step out of the comfort zone, to take the step into the unknown, into the realm of the Spirit, to begin to change the narrative and the story through the word of our lips. And Father, we say resolutely an end to negativity. Just say this declaration after me. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, I take your hand. I step out of the obvious. I step out the safety zone. I step out of the comfort zone. I step out of the devil's narrative. And I step into faith, into changing the situation through changing my declaration. I take your hand today and I will walk by the Spirit, by faith, into your destiny for my life and the world you put me in. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.